the sermon.
Wow, this is a lot of scripture. I thought somebody was going to read the scripture. Hey, let's pray before we start. Father, we just pray that you use the meditation of my heart and the words that I use for your sake in your name. Amen. Okay, so I chose a scripture from Job today. It's Job 1, 1 to 3, 6 to 22, and then Job 2, 3 to 10, and then Job 42, 10, 12 to 13. So in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered to the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Well, very well. Then everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Joseph's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another messenger came. "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were fasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none other like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. Though you incite me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall I accept good from God and not trouble?" And then on to actually the last chapter. And this concerns the friends of Job. And this is what God says. Do not pour... After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortune and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That was long. That was a lot of scripture. Okay. So my title is, You Never Know What's Going to Happen to You, But He's There Watching Over You. Okay. So, yeah, I like to choose cases, so I'll go back to my case here. This one kind of got me to Job here. This is a 50-year-old white female having her first colonoscopy. You guys know about colon cancer screening, right? Okay. And she's an extremely healthy person. In fact, that's what screening is about. We look at people that are healthy, not necessarily sick, to see if we have polyps or colon cancer. She's so healthy, she runs 5 to 6 miles a day. This lady is really tough, okay? And actually, in colonoscopy, these young ladies that run a lot and they're thin, they're harder to do for some reason. The colons get really kind of loopy and they're hard to push the colonoscope, okay? So, by the way, do you know what this month is, March? Anybody know? Medical stuff. What's happening? What you ought to be aware of this month? You guys haven't seen this, huh? On the news or anything. Okay. Well, this is actually March is Colorectal Cancer Awareness Month. You see people wearing these blue ribbons? You know, they have pink for breast cancer. Blue is for colon cancer. But this is the month right now. So all the societies are really kind of pushing colon cancer screening. And the reason for that, if you look at this graph here, you can see this is lung and bronchus cancer. That's the highest, lung cancer. And then you get prostate for men, and then you get colorectal cancer, okay? And then if you look at women, very similar. Lung is high, and then breast is second, and then colon cancer is third, okay? So it's very prevalent. In fact, if you look at this here, colorectal cancer ranks number 2 in terms of mortality. So although it's number 3, they're actually very, very fatal. If you miss this colon cancer, like not having screening, you have a good chance that you might succumb from the colon cancer, okay? Whereas, you know, prostate cancer usually a lot of times is relatively benign until you get the aggressive form, okay? And also, 1 in 20 have a likelihood of developing colon cancer in your kind of lifetime. Normally, we make about 135,000 diagnoses a year of colon cancer, so it's quite prevalent. About 1 in 3 individuals in the United States who should be having colon cancer screening don't even have screening. Okay, so we haven't reached everybody. We've reached about 2/3 of people. And if it's normal, we usually see you once in 10 years to repeat your study, okay? And once we do this study on you, you have a 90% chance, likelihood, that you'll never have colon cancer. Now, you got to have screening constantly, okay? And the other thing is that while you have prostate and breast cancer that you screen for cancer, actually, when we do colorectal cancer screening, we're actually preventing a cancer because we take out polyps. It's the only cancer that we can actually prevent today, okay? Now, the reason I say this and spend a little time, I know this is church, shouldn't say all this, but this is really relevant information. I'll tell you why. In the years that I've been at the Chinese Community Church. I know four people that developed colon cancer. Two of them actually died as a result of the colon cancer. And actually, they're relatively healthy people, but they never had colon cancer screening. Okay, so that's just something to think about, okay? Okay, so this is colonoscopy. You know, we put the scope up, we look in. I was going to show you a video of this, but we couldn't take a little while. I'm not that adept at doing these things. But as you can see here, we go all the way to the end of the colon, start from the rectum, go all the way around. We look for the entrance to the small bowel. And you see this little thing sticking out here? That's what we call the appendiceal orifice. That's the appendix, okay? So when we do colonoscopy, we make sure we get to the end of your colon. Very important that your colonoscopist can get to here. And the way we can tell is here's the appendiceal orifice. That's where the appendix kind of starts. We make sure we get a picture of that. And we also get a picture of where the small bowel begins. We call that the ileocecal valve. Okay? So here's this lady. She's 50 years old, totally healthy. I do her colonoscopy, and as I'm coming back, just above the cecum, I see what we call a lesion. You see this thing right here? Very bad lesion. Very bad. When you see something like this, the likelihood is over 99% they got cancer. Okay, so you can see it's kind of nodular, flat, ulcerated, okay? So I usually take a bunch of biopsies, send it to the lab. And then the patient usually has a CT scan, blood work, and so forth. But I take her right over to the surgeons, talk to the surgeons, okay? And one of the most difficult things for me to do is to talk to a patient who comes in totally normal, not expecting anything, and I got to tell them that it's conceivable that you got colon cancer and that you got to go see the surgeons. I mean, that's how important or the likelihood is so great that you need to probably have this resected and taken out. And it's really tough to tell patients this. Really interesting. I'll talk to you a little bit more. So anyway, her biopsies actually came back normal, the ones that I took. Put it this way, they weren't normal, but they weren't cancerous. Okay, but because of the lesion that we saw there in her colon, you're not going to wait around, redo another colonoscopy, take some more biopsies. This lady's got to go to surgery. Okay, so she went to surgery. Amazing thing, I've never seen this before. They actually almost couldn't find this, and they got her to surgery within a period of about 2 weeks. And when they went in, they were telling me that they're kind of looking around for this, because usually you can see on the outside. Remember, I'm on the inside. They're now on the outside because they're going in through here. They can see the outside wall. They couldn't really find this lesion. So they resected the right colon because that's where it was, right above the cecum. Took it out, and it came back that this was ischemic, which means that there's a lack of blood flow in this area, and because of that, you get this lesion that we're looking at. Okay? But in the meantime, in the 2 weeks, it probably had begun to heal. So, I mean, we're going to report this as kind of a case. It's an interesting case. I've actually seen patients where they run marathons or even ultramarathons where they get a lot of bleeding, and we go in, and the right colon is hemorrhagic, bleeding. And we think it's because they're working out so hard in the marathon that the blood flow to that area of the colon drops, and they actually get ulcers, those tiny ulcers. The other reason is we think the cecum can be very floppy, so you're running and the cecum just flops against the abdominal wall and may actually induce some of this. Anyway, amazingly, she's normal. And then she sent me on Valentine's Day a little note saying, "Everything's fine. I thank God that everything worked out well." Okay, so that's the case. And, you know, how often does this happen is very rare, and like I said, it's unlikely that it's a, it's almost always a colon cancer. Okay, so the question I have for you is, have you ever in your life been kind of suddenly slammed with a situation or circumstance that just destroys you, kind of the world crashes down on you. Just like this lady. I mean, can you imagine this lady, totally normal, comes in, and 30 minutes later, when I sit down and talk to him, I'm telling her that there's a very good likelihood that you got colon cancer. I don't know whether it's spread. I don't know whether it's gone to your liver, or lymph nodes, whether we can just resect it, and that'll be over. But it's like, you know, all of a sudden, the world crashes down on you. And I'm sure that some of you may have had experiences like this. 22 years ago, that's what happened to me, you know. My heart valve just tore, broke open. And the only reason I knew this wasn't because of pain or anything. It's because I exercise every day. And when I swim, I have a certain time period that I swim. And I almost always do it within a period of like 10 seconds, 10, 20 seconds after so many laps, boom, that's it. I was way off the mark. I was like a minute, and that's a long time when you swim. And eventually I went to see a friend of mine. Come to find out, my valve had torn. And I had been right in this hiatus in life where they developed a new form of surgery that they could fix my heart without putting a valve, a mechanical valve. This is like a miracle. Thank God. If I had been born, you know, 10, 15 years earlier, I would have had a heart valve, I would have been on anticoagulants, and every 10 years they got to open me up, put another valve in. Just entirely different. And I would have had to leave the army. Okay. So it was really crazy, okay? Well, Job had a similar situation, right? You guys read this that I read to you, okay? And Job, you know, he's from this place called Uz. Sometimes I think Alice in Wonderland, the land of Oz, came out of this word Uz. And, you know, the Bible, they don't say specifically where Uz is, but it's between Mesopotamia, Syria, and the Saudi Arabian Peninsula below. And that's kind of where Job was, okay? And, you know, Job was a very wealthy individual, okay? And he had seven sons. Now, you know, it's oriental stuff. Seven in the Bible is like completion, like you really got it good, seven. So, I don't know, Chinese, they like seven, they're like eight, yeah, they like eight. Anyway, Bible, seven is the one, okay? That's the year of Jubilee, okay? And they like it so much, listen to this. In Ruth, remember Ruth and Naomi, okay? Ruth gave birth to Obed. Remember, married Boaz and then gave birth to Obed? And because she gave birth, you know, big deal, you know? If you're a woman and if you give birth to a female, you're like, oh, bad, bad, bad. Keep giving birth until you get a male, right? Okay, so the first baby was Obed, okay? And this is what they said to Naomi. She says, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better than seven sons. And the reason they say that is because seven sons is complete. If you had seven sons, you're the luckiest person. But Ruth was such a great person, they kind of mentioned that it's even better than seven sons, okay? So he had seven sons. He had 7,000 sheep. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about sheep, okay? In order for you to kind of shepherd sheep, you probably need one shepherd for every 50 to 100 sheep. So just 7,000 sheep, you probably needed 70 to 150 shepherds, okay? And every sheep, 100 sheep, usually is about 30 acres of pasture land. So if you figure this out, 7,000 sheep, it's actually you need about 3.2 square miles of pasture land. That's about half of Silver Spring. If you look at Silver Spring, you take half. Okay, that's how much. Okay. Now, 50 yoke of oxen, really, one yoke is actually two oxen because they're hooked together by a yoke. Okay? And the way they figured yokes out and oxen is that one yoke, two ox, could plow and cultivate about 1.4 acres of land per day. Okay? So if you had 500 yoke, you could probably cultivate 1.1 square miles a day. I mean, this is like huge. Yeah? And if you did this for 13 days, you know what? You could cultivate the size of Rockville. So this guy is a pretty rich guy, okay? And then he had 3,000 camels, 500 donkeys. Camels were used not only for transportation, but their milk. So today, this dromedary, the single hump camel, okay, that's used also for milk. But what it shows is that this guy, Job, had land that he cultivated. He was also a nomad, and nomads moved around. And in order for him to move all his servants and the people and so forth, he needed a lot of camels and donkeys. So he had it all, okay? And he had a large number of servants. So that was him. The other thing about Job is that he not only had a lot of wealth, but this man was blameless and upright before God. Wow. Imagine being called blameless and upright before God. He not only feared God, but he shunned evil. Okay? And the Bible says he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. I mean, this is almost like Jesus Christ, you know, when you listen to this, okay? And God loved Job. In fact, Job was his poster boy, as you guys can see. You know, God said, this is the man. Have you seen this man? Okay? So, you know, here's Satan. You know, the word Satan actually means accuser. That's the definition of the word Satan. And Satan goes across the world, and he looks at all of us. I mean, we don't see this, right? This is a spiritual world. But in actuality, he crosses, goes over the world, and he's looking to accuse us, every one of us, of our sins and the things that we do bad, so he can tell God, this person is not worth being in eternity with you, because look at his sin. And so he comes to God, and actually, Satan, as you all know, was Lucifer. There were three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. They were the top angels next to God and Jesus, okay? But he got so proud of himself because he was the angel of light. Paul calls him the angel of light. He was so beautiful that he began to get so proud within himself that ultimately God threw him out of heaven. So you ask yourself, now how in the world does a guy like Lucifer get into heaven? I mean, it could very well be that he was so beautiful and he could hide himself. He was a master of counterfeit that somehow the other angels couldn't see him. And he came into heaven, talked to God every day. This is guy, you know, this guy, Roy Wong, this is what his thoughts were. Okay? And he's your child? Huh? He doesn't deserve to be here. Okay? So anyway, so God says, well, hey, man, you know, look at my guy, Job. You know, he's wonderful guy. You know, and he says, well, he's good. He's good. I'll tell you why he's good. Now, this is really an important spiritual insight. He's good because you protect him. You put a hedge around him so I can't get in. Because I'm out there to destroy people. This is the work of Satan, okay? In other words, how come his animals can reproduce and do so well? Okay, because you're blessing him. Because if I was there, there'd be disease, abortion, the animals would die. You know, he wouldn't have all of this. He wouldn't have as many children. His wife would be barren if I had a choice. And that's the reason that this guy Job loves you. He doesn't love you because he really loves you. He loves you because you protect him. So God says, hey, man, I'll tell you what. I'm going to take my barrier away. I'm actually going to let you do what you want to do. Okay? So that's what we're dealing with. Okay? So here's the insight. Satan scours the earth looking for us, someone to accuse. God gives us his protective barrier. We've got to trust God that that barrier is always with us, okay? And Satan would love to hurt you if it were not for God's protective shield in our life. Okay, and here's Psalms. This is beautiful. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Never think that what you do every day, because we get so used to what we do, and we begin to think that it's us. The wealth that I have accumulated because of my thinking. I did this. I went to school. I got a degree. I got a good job. I'm making money. It's me that's doing this. You know what God says here? Don't fool yourself. The reason you got this is because I'm giving it to you. I may have given you the brains to do this. Everything that you have is from me. And the moment you begin to think that it's yours, it becomes a problem. Okay? So, one day, this is how Satan works, right? You give him an open hand, and this is what he did. First day, the Sabaeans took the oxen, donkeys, killed all the servants. Same day, another one, fire from heaven, burns up the sheep, kills the servants. Chaldeans come, take the camels, kill the servants. Mighty wind comes, destroys his family. It's probably the most painful of all. Kills all his children. In one single sweep, what does Job have? He's got zero. So you let Satan, you take away that protective shield, this is what he'll do to you that fast. Okay? Right. Now here's Job's response here. So here's Job. What would you do? Let me ask you. If God stripped you of everything you had, your wealth, everything, your family, took them all away, what would your response be to God? What do you guys think about that? You know, what would it be? I mean, this guy Job is like unbelievable, right? So he takes his clothes off, shaves his head, and the first thing he does, he worships God. He worships God. Most of us may be screaming at God. What are you doing, God? What are you doing? Destroying me. Don't you love me? I'm your child. That's, I think, our first response. A lot of us would be vengeful. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. Okay. I think this is ridiculous that he could say something like this. Now, I want you to ask this question. He made a statement here. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked will I depart. What characteristic does he have in his heart that allows him to say this? What is it about his integrity that allows him to say what he's saying, right? I mean, because this is coming out of his heart. Usually when you have something happen to you and you respond to it, the first thing that comes out is from your heart. I'm angry. I'm pissed off, and so forth and so on, okay? But this is what he does. So I spent time thinking of it, and I said, what characteristic does this man have that allowed him to do this? And you know what it is? It's humility. It's humility. You know, Job, recognized that everything he had was not his. And you know, you got to be humble to say that. You got to be really humble in your heart to say that everything I have, look at this man, he's the greatest man in the East, and yet he can say to himself, you know, everything I'm looking at here is because of God, and I shouldn't take it for granted that it's me. So if you take it away from me, God, guess what? You've taken away what you've given me. Can you say that? You know, I think that that's something that we all ought to strive to believe, that if God takes away something from us, we have enough of a relationship with God that we can say to God, you know, I still have you. This is all yours. and you're taking it away, but I still have you. I never had anything to begin with. And therefore, you can take it away. If there's something I've done wrong, teach me, because I got a humble heart. Whereas if you got pride, you might commit suicide because you lost everything. You lost everything in this world. Okay. Now Satan goes for the jugular vein. This guy is a smart guy, right? But, you know, God's always smarter. But he goes for the jugular vein. He's going to really show. And he says to God, he says, you know what, I tell you what, you've taken everything away, but you haven't hurt the man. Physically, you haven't hurt the man. You ever see people with cancer? Cancer's eating away. Eating away, and when they eat away, it eats away the nerves, and they're in severe pain. Severe pain. Miserable. How many of you had a cold this year? Yeah, you had a cold. Those few days when you had fever, chills, aching, how miserable is that, huh? It's terrible. It's terrible, and it's just a cold. But imagine when you get something like cancer that's just boring away. You can feel that thing just eating away on you. Constant pain, okay? So he says, look, I tell you what, this guy, we'll see how good he is. Let's give him some pain, you know? Let's hurt him really bad. God says, okay, I'll let you do it, but don't kill the man. You go ahead and hurt him, okay? So he gives him a disease that affects the foot, skin, all throughout his body. Some people have said that it's probably a boil. Boils all over the body, okay? No matter what you lie down, as soon as you touch something with pressure with your body, you're going to be in pain. You know, when I was a kid, I had boils. I don't know why, but when I was a kid, I had these boils on my body. I mean, these things are huge, like lemons. And you begin to feel them, and then it gets hard and indurated and red, and then it gets bigger and bigger. It's just so tender to touch, and eventually it forms a little, like a little pimple on the top, and then it gets soft. It sounds gross. And then all of a sudden, you go see the doctor, and he gets a knife and lances it and squeezes out all this stuff, just a whole bunch of stuff. And it feels so much better. You go, oh, my gosh, that feels so good. Comes out. And you get this big divot, like a volcano, like it's erupted. But imagine if you had this all over your body, okay? You know, the best place to be if you had this would be in the ocean, right? Floating in the ocean, so there would be no pressure on your body. But this poor guy had to live with this, okay? So here's Job's response, right? And here's his wife. Now, his wife is watching all of this, you know, and I hate to be chauvinistic, but this wife's so different from Job, but maybe she's actually very realistic. She's looking at his life and saying, look what God has done to you. He's taken everything away from you, and now he's inflicted pain on your body, okay? So she says, are you still maintaining your integrity? Look at you. You're sitting there, and you look like you're maintaining your integrity. What's the matter with you? Why don't you just curse God and die? You're a miserable guy. Admit it. And Job's response is that, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Again, as you think about this, what is it that is going through Job's mind, that his character. His character is such that Job never really felt that what he had was something he deserved. So God could give him good, and God could decide to do something else, okay? But if you got pride, the first thing you do is say, God, what are you doing to me? I deserve not to be sick. So again, he was unbelievable. Again, I thought this man was insane. What is it that Job believes about God? Finally, I'm going to just talk about this. He had his friends. You know, I guess if you know the story of Job, he had some friends that came. They sat probably for 80% of the chapter, it was this dialogue between his friends and him. The question was, why is God doing this? And Job said, I haven't done anything wrong. And they said, you must have done something wrong. Why would God do this? He's punishing you, okay? Eventually, it ended up that God told Job, you know, he's the right person. He did what is right. And then he told his friends that you actually are wrong. And you said a lot of things about Job that you shouldn't have said. And what I want you to do is I want you to sacrifice some bulls, go before Job, and ask for forgiveness. And then Job is to ask me for your forgiveness. So this is a really important point here. A lot of times we get hurt by people, or we hurt people, and we need to forgive that person. It's very hard to forgive the person that you hurt. It's so much easier to pray in your room and go to God and say, God, forgive me for doing what I did. Right? But if you had to go in front of this person and make amends, how painful is that? God wants us to go before the people that we hurt, and then you come to me. But if you don't go to that person first, I won't accept your forgiveness. It's really an important point. It's a relational thing. If it's you and your wife, your husband, very tough to ask for forgiveness, right? But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to fix this relationship. And once you do this, and then he allowed Job to ask, can you forgive my friends? And God said, I will forgive your friends because they went to you and asked for forgiveness. Something I think we ought to realize. Now, finally, the interesting thing is that God restored Job. Double of everything. But if you look down at the bottom here, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. How come he didn't have 14 sons and 6 daughters? You guys ever thought about that? He doubled everything, but he didn't double the people. Right? 7 sons, 3 daughters. Really, if he doubled, it should be 14 and 6. This is really an interesting thing, because it gives us the answer to eternity. Where are his children? His children are still alive. They were killed in that windstorm, but they're still alive in eternity. I mean, we must realize that eternity is more important than what we're doing right now. That everything we live for is for eternity, because eternity will last forever. Our time here is very short. In fact, Jesus said, he says, worry about the person who can kill your body in eternity and send you to hell. Don't worry about here. Somebody kill you here, it doesn't matter, because you're going to go from here to eternity, heaven or wherever, and then the decision will be made where you're going to go. And that's eternity. That's the important part. So actually, God actually doubled what he had. Basically, he told Job, your children are safe in eternity. I'll give you more. And it's double. Okay, so just some insights here. Humble yourself before God. Don't think too highly of yourself. You do this, actually, you'll be a very happy person. Have lots of peace in your heart. You won't be fighting to show how great you are. Remember what God has done for you and his grace in your life. Don't think that it's all you. It's really his grace that's done it. Maintain a relationship with him, because if you maintain a relationship, all these things, they don't matter so much. When things go bad, if you got a good relationship with your children, your wife, and with God, you can deal with it because you got a relationship. Okay? Pray for his protection. His protection is always here. You don't see it, but the angels are here. And you have an angel, and he's watching over you, okay? And it's for real. If you don't believe it, you know, then you lose the protection. Ask for forgiveness from the person that you hurt. You know, don't just go to God, forget about the person you hurt. Ask that person for forgiveness and bless that person. That's really the best way to do it. Forgive him and bless him. Okay, and finally, we are actually eternal beings. What happens to us after this life is more important than what happens to us on this earth. Okay. So let's bow for a prayer. Father, we just thank you for the life of Job, and you put his life here as an example to us, an illustration of how we should look to you. And Lord, we know that you love us so much that you didn't have to do this, but you gave your son. So we just thank you for his blood. And we ask that you be with us as we leave today. In your name, amen.